I'd like to share a few thoughts on a theme found in Psalm 68 and verses 19 and 20. It's an interesting thing to observe what's happening in our world around us. Things are happening, new things that are happening on a global plane. We've always heard statements such as the world is getting smaller with, you know, technology, new technology, whatever. The world's getting smaller and smaller. And it appears that way more and more when things that happen halfway around the world are used to determine what's happening in lands nearby and even in this country. And we are finding ourselves in a world that still has a lot of diversity, but where there's a definite attempt to try to bring everything together under one umbrella. And we've heard before about the attempts to institute a one-world government. Many over the years have thought that the United Nations would be the vehicle to help usher that in. And whether or not it comes through that organization or through another, we do see this move around us. And there are things that are changing, seemingly changing on a regular basis, things that have been unchanged for years, but they're changing now. I think it should remind us of this, that the world is on a linear path. That is, there is a beginning to the plan of God, and then there's an end to the plan of God. The world is on that track. There are some who believe that we're constantly evolving, and it depends on how you define that, in what way you think we're evolving. And some think that things are just going to go on and on indefinitely for another 1,000, 2,000 years. I'm not of that persuasion, quite frankly. I believe the Bible is very clear that there are certain things that are going to happen, and then the church is to take notice, and when you see these things happen, you're to be prepared. What is the purpose of having a sign of any kind if it doesn't mean that something momentous is about to happen, and you need to be prepared? If you just say things are just going to keep going on and on and on and on and on indefinitely, and we're just going to kind of evolve as humanity is going to evolve into this utopia perhaps someday, it doesn't make sense. We are on a linear path headed towards eternity, towards some great climactic event that's going to take place. Civilizations of the past have predicted it. There's been an awareness in the minds of even what we would refer to as primitive people that there is something that's going to happen eventually that will be momentous. And we see ourselves headed towards the end times as prophesied in God's Word. If you're a student of the Word of God, you know that there's something ahead for the world such as we've never before experienced. We're on that path. Now, that being said, that means that there are going to be things that are going to happen in our lives that we've never experienced before, new challenges. And there is going to be a lot of pressure brought to bear on the church. So that we'll have a situation where some people at one time were faithful in their church attendance and in their service to the Lord. And because of the pressures they're going to experience in this age, they're going to perhaps break under the pressure. Perhaps they're going to be lured away. The Bible talks about a falling away in the days just prior to the second coming of the Lord. In conjunction with that, it also talks about the gospel being preached throughout the earth, and then the end shall come, And so we know there is going to be this tremendous effort on the part of the church to reach the far reaches of the earth, people that are in isolated spots that have not heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, that the gospel is going to be brought to them in one way or another, and they're going to hear. They're going to hear for the first time, for most of them, about God and about his plan of salvation. And then when all the earth is covered, the Bible says that's going to set the stage for the second coming of Christ. I received a few months ago a communication from a church in Russia that has an effort. There's an evangelical church there. There's a movement amongst evangelical churches in Russia to reach their land, their country. And one of the things that amazed me was, as I read through this one email, and they had pictures, they sent out teams to some of these far-off places in Siberia. I didn't even know they existed, in these little villages. And their attempt was to take the gospel and reach every village and tell everybody in these little places about Christ. And they spoke of this one place where they went, and there were two people inhabiting this little place. And two men, I guess they were fishermen. They were doing something up there. They were just existing up there. But they presented the gospel to one. The other one was too drunk, and they're not sure it got through. But 50% is pretty good. And one came to the Lord. And then they talked about other places they went, and there would be like 10 or 15 people, and how many of, in some cases, everybody accepted the Lord. In others, the vast majority would accept, and then just a few wouldn't. But the interesting thing was is that they're off there in those far-off places that we don't even know about, and there are people in the Church of Jesus Christ that want to go out there and reach those people with the gospel. What a wonderful thing. The mission call that is in the heart of the believer, to go out and let somebody else know what you've come to find out is true. So that they're not out there desperately waiting. Somebody has thrown them a lifeline. Somebody has cared enough to take the gospel. You know, and as I read through that email, I couldn't believe it. You know, that, and there they were going out, these little teams going out, and they were braving the harsh weather and all the difficulties of travel in that part of the world, and they were taking the gospel. They wanted everybody to at least have an opportunity to know about Jesus and to make a decision to serve him. Well, in this world that we live in, that with all of the pressures we're beginning to experience, we don't have all the answers to what's happening, but we do know that there are great pressures being brought against the church and upon our efforts to reach the world with the gospel. And sometimes we face times that are hard for us to understand. And quite frankly, we don't always have the answer. Just because we're Christians, we don't always have the answer. It's a very humbling thing to realize that you're faced with a situation. We know God is the answer, but from time to time, we're faced with issues and we just don't have the answer. At the moment, we just don't know. Very humbling thing. In Psalm, the 68th chapter, in verse 19, it says, "Blessed be the Lord who daily bears our burden, the God who is our salvation." God is to us a God of deliverances. And to God the Lord belong escapes from death. And I just want to talk for a few minutes about this theme, that in the midst of it all, we have a God who is a deliverer. He is the God who is our deliverer. I've sometimes challenged you with this idea, and I was thinking of it again when I read that email of those going out to these little communities. How do you describe God to somebody who doesn't even know he really exists? How do you do that? What do you say to a person that needs to know about God, but they don't even know he exists? And I thought about that, and I thought about our experiences. And you know, God reveals his character in his dealings with mankind, and we come to that conclusion that oftentimes we our ideas about God, they have to do with what we've experienced in our relationship with God. You know, what's your experience been? Has your idea about God changed over the years? Where are you right now in your relationship with God? What's he doing in your life now? Or what are you allowing him to do in your life right now? If I were to ask you, describe God, what list for me attributes of God, what would you say? Beyond the classroom definitions of who God is, you know, omnipresent, omnipotent, you know, omniscient. Beyond that, the omnis, what is God like to you? How would you describe him? Well, God does reveal to us his character and how he deals with us. God's love, his mercy, his compassion, his goodness, his holiness, his power, and the fact that he is also a deliverer. And if you have ever been in a situation where you didn't know what to do and then God came through for you, my friend, you will realize the power of the word when it says God is our deliverer. A few weeks ago, you had a team here of individuals that stood on this platform and they shared with you testimonies about how God had changed their lives. And that is written over and over again in the lives of all of us. Your situation might not have been exactly as those who stood on this platform, men who had been delivered from alcoholism and drugs and a life of debauchery and a life of rebellion, who were bound. Maybe that's not you exactly. But you're delivered from something. From something. Maybe it was from a life that was full of lies. One of the hardest things is to deal with people who constantly lie. You just don't. How do you deal with people like that? No matter what, you don't know if it's true or not. It's one of the most difficult things. And how many people today in society, our schools are training our young people. Believe it or not, in the educational system, the environment is teaching them to be liars. You say, how is that so? Well, they did a survey recently of kids in college and in high school and surveyed them. Said, how many of you have ever cheated on a test? And how many of you have, it was astounding, the percentage. Way up there, I don't know, 75, 80%, it was way up. It was amazing how many had cheated to get through their course. What a statement of the lack of integrity in our society. I recall growing up and I would be so careful because I think a lot of the films we saw back then, they were filled with virtuous things. It may not have been a Christian film, but the idea of honesty, being honest, doing what was right, all those virtuous things, you saw them in secular movies all the time growing up. It's amazing how the impression they made on me as a child, because when I grew up, I wanted to be the person that stood on principle. I wanted to be the person that did what was right. And that would act as a sort of a guardian over my actions at times. And of course, you add to that God's word and all that God says about this. And it just reinforces that. To be a person who cares what someone else is doing. Who cares who says it's right? It's God's word that makes a difference. And to stand for what is right and righteous, that meant something. And you didn't want to defile that in your life. You wanted to keep it. You wanted to be a person of integrity. But now that's not it for these young people today. So many of them, expediency, you see. That's the God that many seek. They want to get by. They want to get by however they can do it. It doesn't make any difference if they're a fraud or if they lie and cheat. It doesn't make any difference. And that's just a small picture of our society, because you see, for years, our schools have been teaching our children, whether it's situational ethics or other things, no, the absence of absolutes. so that you can define and you can determine what's good and what's right for you. That's what makes a difference. And now they're in society. They're in offices. They're in the workplace. And construction crews. All throughout society. And a lot of people, if you'd ask them, what would they do in a given situation? It's all about them. You see, it's all about me. I got to survive. And that justifies whatever actions. And it's hard to deal with people who are dishonest. Hard to deal with liars. Hard to deal with cheats. Hard to deal with thieves. All those things. And there's a whole list of these things in God's Word that tell us when we come to Christ, He delivers us. He removes those things from our life. And that's what makes the church different. The church ought to be different. We're in the world, but not of the world. In the world, but not of the world. And my friend, if the church isn't different, then I ask you, then what difference does it make to be in the church? We ought to be different in a positive way. And so, when we face these difficult times, when others would try to scheme their way out of circumstances, we turn to God and find that He is the God of deliverances. He is the God who helps us in time of need. How would we describe God? I wonder how you would describe God today. From this passage, we find three presuppositions. I'm going to go over them quickly with you, and that is this. First one is that people are living in bondage. What good is a deliverer if you don't have anybody who needs deliverance? So people are in bondage. Now, when you give your heart to the Lord, the bondage of sin is broken. Does that mean that you'll never have to deal with issues? No, you'll still have some issues to deal with, but the deliverer who broke the bonds of sin that kept you from knowing God, kept you from that relationship with God, He is able to break those bonds of sin or those issues that you're confronted with on a daily basis. There's going to be a process whereby you're going to grow in faith. You're going to grow by the Word of God. You say, why do we read our Bible? Why do we read God's Word? Because this is how we know what to do. This is how we know where to go. This is how we know how to proceed, is by reading the Word. When we don't know, we look to the Word of God. It's interesting, you'll find in some places where they receive the Word of God and they don't know what to do, and they'll look at this as the book that has all the answers, which we do. We know it does have all the answers. And they'll look through it, and sometimes they'll just say, well, let's go here, and I don't know, but let's see. Well, you got to be careful of that, you know, pointing the finger to a passage. Sometimes it works, I guess, but you got to be careful of that. You might wind up doing something you shouldn't do. Use a little bit of wisdom there. But the fact is, many young Christians just look to the Word of God. Well, I told if I read my Bible, and they find the answer to what they're facing there. So people are living in bondage. 2 Timothy 2:24 says this, and the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. That's a description there of people who don't know Christ. You say, why do people do the things they do, say the things they say, act the way they act, live the way they live? There's a description of those kind of people. People without Christ, people who have not been delivered. Notice what it says here. When God comes, this is in that 26th verse of 2 Timothy 2, it says, that they may come to their senses. It's talking about people without Christ. Come to their senses, escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him, who? The devil, to do his will. You know, sometimes they time when someone was doing something wrong, they'd say, "Well, I need to beat the devil out of you." Kind of a crude way of describing, perhaps, what I just read, an attempt to try to get somebody to do what's right, beat the devil out of you. The idea is that the wrong things, the negative things, the bad things in your life, they are initiated by, oftentimes, by the devil himself, and you succumb to them, and you need to get that out of your life. Get that out of your life. So people are living in bondage, they're bound. Then also we glean from this passage, and 2 Corinthians points this out, 2 Corinthians 4:3, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." And the fact that not only are people living in bondage, but there is an oppressor. There is an oppressor who blinds people to the truth. So people live in bondage, they live under oppression. It's possible for a Christian to experience oppression at times. Sometimes there are those who live under a cloud all the time. And Christians who are living under a cloud, I believe they're actually being oppressed of the enemy. That the devil's on their case. And because of things that are happening, and they're not looking to God, who's the deliverer, they're caving in. And they're feeling the pressure of their circumstances. And it's not good. And so they're down. And they don't have a smile on their face. And they're not happy. They're living a life where they're experiencing oppression. Oh, they gave their heart to the Lord, but they're not living in the freedom that He has given them. You need to realize that you weren't created by God to live under oppression. You're created by God to live under the freedom that He gives. God wants us to experience the joy of life, the fullness of life. Those in the world have it all wrong when they think that Christians, oh, what a dull life they lead. There's no fun in their life. Some people, they don't want to be a Christian, they don't want to commit to Christ because they think there's no fun. Take the fun out of life. And their idea of fun? Go out, let's go out and booze it up. What about the next morning? That fun? Oh, let's go out and sleep around with everybody. Well, what about when you get the message that so-and-so is now pregnant? Is that fun? Okay. Well, let's go out and let's shoot some heroin. Let's do that, all right? And then, well, what about when all of a sudden you can't control your body, you're shaking so much because you're addicted? Is that fun? Seems to me like Christians are the smart ones. We turn to the one who's the deliverer, who keeps us from those kinds of things that will destroy our lives. And then I can experience joy, real joy, the joy of the Lord. And when I laugh, I'm not laughing over the misery of someone else. I'm not laughing at someone else's expense. I'm laughing because God has given me joy and peace. In His presence, there is fullness of joy. I don't lack a thing for having turned my back on the world. I don't lack a thing. The devil wants to make you think you're missing out on something. And that's where temptation comes from. He'll just dangle it in front of you. Oh, look at this. You see all the glitter. You don't see the misery behind the glitter. And so the child of God that caves in and makes a mistake and in a moment of weakness or makes a wrong decision and then they have to live with the circumstances afterwards. You don't see beyond the immediate. Oftentimes, you just see the glitter of the present. Imagine that as just a veil. If you could see behind that veil what you're going to experience because of your actions. So people are living in bondage, and there is an oppressor that tempts. The other thing we learn from this is that many feel that the situation is hopeless. Ephesians 2:12 says, "Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." What's the definition of total desperation? I think it's right there. Having no hope without God. you're without God, you have no hope. No hope in this world. And there's times when people feel like they're hopeless. It's a terrible thing to rob someone of hope. You can live in, you can put up with a lot of things. You can live in squalor. But if you have hope, you can make it. But take away a person's hope. Take that away, and then what do you have? You have nothing. Nothing. The wonderful thing about walking with Christ is that there's always hope. No matter how bad it seems, there's always hope because God is on my side. God's rooting for me. And God is all powerful. And what I cannot do, He can reverse in a moment of time. God can do it. What you cannot do, what you think is impossible, is nothing with God. You see, there's always hope. In the world without Christ, you may come to the end of your rope, so to speak, and there will be no hope. But in Christ, there's always hope. Always hope. So we look to now the power of our deliverer. There's a need for a deliverer, yes, because of the circumstances I just described for you. The fact that many in the world are living in bondage, the fact that they're experiencing oppression, the fact that they believe the situation oftentimes is hopeless. But there's the power of the deliverer. In Matthew 19:26, and looking upon them, Jesus said to them, with men this is possible, but with God all things are possible. One of the things you need to have etched in your character and in your theology, and in your very being, is this reminder from the Word of God that with God all things are possible. Not just some things are possible. Not just the one thing is possible. All things are possible. All things. You need to let that sink down deep in your spirit and get a hold of the truth of what God has revealed. That it's not just sometimes God comes through. He will always, always, always come through. All things are possible. All things are possible. And we have some Christians that have caved in. The enemy has so beat them up. He has pummeled them, and they are so bruised by his attacks, and they have not looked to the cross for the answer. Oh, they might have tried to feebly try to claim a promise of the Lord, but they've long lost the sense of the awesomeness of God and his almighty power, that he can do all things. And they're living lives that are broken and weak, and it's tough, and they need to be reminded all things are possible. That's the God we serve. Not the God who holds grudges. Not the God that I have to sometimes come with an offering to try to satisfy, to try to change his mind so he'll like me and favor me. It's the God who loves me. All things are possible. His power is greater than those in bondage. His power is greater than the oppressor. And lastly, that in him we have a deliverer. Psalm 32:1, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. I'm going to read some more of this Psalm, but I'm going to just park here for a moment because there's an interesting thought that comes out of this. You're blessed if your transgression is forgiven and your sin is covered. You know what the problem is? Too many people try to cover their own sin. And the blessing doesn't come When you try to cover your own sin, the blessing comes when God covers it. There's a difference. The blessing comes when God covers. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, it goes on to say, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. So the sin is covered by God. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And then how blessed is he whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. It goes on. Notice what it says in verse 3. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to thee, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and thou didst forgive the guilt of my sin. He finds forgiveness. And therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not reach him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou dost preserve me from trouble. Thou dost surround me with songs of deliverance. God surrounds us with songs of deliverance. Deliverance. Well, I don't know what your circumstances are today, but I do know this. There is a God who is able. And if you need his delivering power in your life, you can have it. You can have it. But you've got to want it. You can't just expect that some things are going to happen. There's some people that think, well, if God wanted to do this or God wanted to do that, he would do this. He would do that. Listen. Seek and ye shall find. Ask and it shall be given unto you. You must petition God. You must go before God and ask of him. You want the salvation he gives, and ask for it. You want the deliverance that he can render, then ask for it. Put yourself in a position where he can bless you. The problem is too many people are satisfied where they are, and they're allowing things in their life, and they're not putting themselves in that position where God can bless them. Where God can deliver them. Where God can help them. It's one thing to know that God can deliver. It's another thing to put ourselves in that place where we can experience that deliverance. You might acknowledge the power of God, but you cannot say this morning that where this is concerned, I have experienced his hand of deliverance. Oh, he's proven himself in many ways, but in this one thing, I still wonder. Never wonder about the capacity and the ability of God. He's not the one that is being tested. Put your faith in his all-loving care. Put your faith in his hand of deliverance. And come before him. Put yourself in that position and come before him and say, God, I need this. Oh, God, you're the one and you're the only one that can do it. Come, Lord. Come, Lord God. Meet my need. Come, Lord Jesus. And you know what will happen? God will hear your prayer. I believe God will come and begin to minister in your life. May not be quite exactly the way you have figured it out, because we leave his plan to God, for he is the one who has written it. But he will begin to work and move and resolve the issues that you're faced with. And if you find it's a personal issue, something in your life, something in your character, something in your behavior, God will deal with that. He will deal with it. I want us to just bow our heads right now for a moment. Let's let God speak to us for a moment or two, okay? We spend time talking to God. Let's let God talk to us right now. Let's just open our hearts and say, God, what do you want to say to me? Right now, just say, God, what do you want to say to me? And then listen and let God work in your spirit, in your mind. Let him speak to you right now. I'm going to ask God to do that for you. Jesus, in the name of the Lord, I pray. You speak to hearts. And as your people right now are listening, I pray that you will energize their spirit and their minds. Begin to speak to them. Let things come before them in their thoughts. Right now, speak to them. Let them know exactly, Lord, what your will is on the issues of life they face. Jesus, begin to speak to them by your Spirit now. We want to hear your voice. Yes, Lord.
Hallelujah. Yes, Lord.
You might, in these closing moments of this service, feel a need to move to the altars here at the front or just stand here at the front. Maybe you need God to clarify a few things. If you've never made a commitment to serve God like you feel you should, here's what you can do. You just come forward here, stand here, say, Lord, I'm here, and I want you in my life. I know Christ is the only way. I need to feel his touch. I need freedom from the bondage of sin. I need all the guilt. I need it for it to be taken away. Lord, I want you in my life. Be my deliverer today. Deliver me, Lord. Take away those feelings I've got. Take it away, Lord. I want to serve you. I want to live for you. Just a simple prayer like that. You're asking God for deliverance. You're asking for Jesus to do something in your life. You might have made a commitment years ago. Or maybe you're just a young Christian. Or maybe you've never made a commitment like that. But you, this morning, feel that's what you need to do. We're going to sing a little chorus. Let the rain of your presence fall on me. As we sing, you just come and stand here at the front or kneel at the altar. Get things right with God now. Don't let it go for a moment. This is where you meet the Lord today at this time, right here at this altar. You come. You come as we sing. Let the rain of your presence fall on me. Every day that I live, with every breath I breathe, let the rain
presence fall on me everywhere that I go. Lord, let your presence flow, rain on me. Oh, love divine, joy unspeakable, overflowing in my soul. In your presence, in your presence, and let the rain of your presence fall on me every day that I live.
Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, you're speaking to our hearts today. There's some here, God, who need to hear from heaven. And if there's even just one that perhaps has given up, they just haven't seen things work out the way they've been praying or wanted it to, I pray that you'll remind them that you're the God who delivers and that there's nothing impossible with you. All things are possible. And Father, I pray this morning that you'll just remind them of that. We serve a great God, one who delivers his people from times of difficulty. Lord, in your name I pray that deliverance would be experienced by your people this day, at this time, in this place. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I'm going to dismiss you in just a moment. Some of you may want to just remain for a while here and where you're seated and just reflect on what God has been saying to you. God reminds us of his love for us in many ways. When we're going through difficult times, if we'll just stop and begin to consider all things around us, and we begin to see the hand of God in many things that we've overlooked. Let God reveal his presence to you, my friend, right where you are in your everyday life. Let God speak to you. Let him work in your life. Let him prove himself to be the God who not only loves you, but the God who delivers you. He's our great deliverer. Let him be that God to you as you seek him and as you desire to live for him. Praise God. I'm going to close with a word of benediction. I need to make this brief announcement that we have some of the MAPS team members here. If I need to meet with you before you leave this morning, so all that are planning to go on the MAPS trip we spoke about earlier, please meet with me, remain here with me, and I have some information I need to give you. Praise God. Jesus, we love you today, and we thank you for what you've done in our lives, in our hearts. And we recognize that we don't have all the answers, but you're the one we turn to. And you've never really failed us. We don't always understand how you're working, and sometimes it's not quite as fast as we would like it. But Lord, you are active, and you are working on our behalf, even though we don't always see it. And your deliverance is always there in times of need. I pray, Lord, that we will begin to experience your hand of deliverance as never before in these days. Jesus, deliver your people. Set them free, Lord. Set them free. God, bring healing to families, healing into lives. Deliverance, Lord, from heaven. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Now, as your people go, may they go knowing that there is one who cares about them more than any other, one who loves them, one who will establish their steps, one who will always be there. It is their Heavenly Father. And may they go in your divine peace, I pray. In your name, amen. God bless you. Have a great Lord's Day. If you wish to remain here for a while, that's fine. And I'll be meeting with the MAPS team members in the Bible study room on this side.
On my own, now that I am seen.